praise. Bless the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Good to be together this evening. Let's just turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Now, I was in Lexington this morning. Some of the other brothers, Brother Caleb and Brother Kenwell, Brother Roy and Brother Job back there. Brother Caleb spoke to us. It was a good service. We enjoyed the presence of the Lord. And it's sometimes a bit difficult to come, you know, from the more African worship spirit back here. So help me out tonight. Amen. It's, blessed be the name of the Lord. It's like, are we in church? You know, I will break out my inner African if I have to. Because it is there. Revelation chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So we have a doctrine of Balaam, and that doctrine was teaching Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight, is the doctrine of Balaam or Balaamism. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look to your word, we look to your scripture, we look to the message, the word of our day, which comes and reveals and opens these things to our eyes. Father, throughout all ages, people have wondered, what was this doctrine of Balaam? What was it? What did it mean? But Father, today we have a vindicated word that came. You sent us a prophet to open these things and to make them plain. Father, it's my desire to just to capitalize on this work, to do what your prophet said, and to break some of these things down, to polish these nuggets, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would just open through inspiration, through anointing, our eyes and ears to hear and to understand these things. Father, where it applies to our lives, Lord, may it apply. Lord, if it cuts our lives, may it cut. If it causes us to rejoice, may we rejoice. Father, whatever your word is sent to do tonight, Lord, may we be all in. Father, we love you and we love your word. So speak to our hearts tonight. Help me, Lord, to bring this in a faithful way. I ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So tonight I feel I have, my slides are not complete, so they will end before I do. But I have notes for this particular topic. This is more of a sermon that was birthed out of me doing this church age book study. So we want to talk about the doctrine of Balaam, and if I were to take, that's the subject, if I were to take maybe a title, it would be mixing. Right. Mixing. We talked about that a little bit the last time. We talked about, we got into the doctrine of Balaamism and the mixing of holidays, the mixing of pagan festivals with Christian festivals, or just taking pagan festivals and throwing Christian names at them, things like that. That was a mixing of truth with paganism. And we'll just do a little bit of review here, and we'll go through the questions for lesson 37. Did anybody do questions for lesson 37 yet? Okay. For the four people that have, we will review. What are the two doctrines that God says he hates? I actually went through this one last time. Didn't realize it was for the next lesson, but the doctrine of Balaam, doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and again, I didn't hide my answers, so we'll go through them quick so I can preach more. Recall what Nico plus laity is. What is the laity? The laity are the people of the church. How do God-ordained men lead the people? Through feeding them the word. I think that was one of the more important things that we talked about on the last lesson, that's how it happens. That's why we're very good with playing tapes in church, because the leadership here wants to feed you the word. We're good with preaching. Why? Because the leadership here wants to feed you the word. Amen. I'm certainly against hiding. That is what uh, the the priests began to do in the Catholic Church. They began to hide the word from the people, began to be the representation of the word to the people. They substituted themselves instead of the word of God, and that's not what we're trying to do here. Amen? So you can praise God that you're in that kind of a church. I praise God that we have that kind of a church to go to. And it's only because God sent a prophet to call us out of those things that now these types of churches can be birthed. So praise the Lord. So Nicolaitanism makes ministers, leaders blank instead of blank. It makes them overlords instead of servants. And we know Jesus said, who should be greatest among you? Let him be your servant. And that's you know, so if you need some grass cut, you just call Brother Nathan. He's here to serve. Amen. Sorry, brother. All right, Bishop is... Yeah, I knew that was coming back. That's why I apologized. Bishop is a blank. Elder is the blank. Bishop is an office. An elder is the person, so we don't need to be go calling one another bishop so-and-so and things like that. bishop is just an office, just like a pastor is an office. But a person is an elder, and why would somebody be called an elder? What makes someone an elder? He's more seasoned, trained, not a novice, reliable because of experience and long-standing proof of his Christian experience. There could be people here younger than you that are your spiritual elder. Amen. So that's not to say that they should turn around and be disrespectful to your age, because there's plenty of Proverbs, you know, that says things about gray hair and things like that. So we should be aware of those things in life as well. Whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. What is our hope? Get back to the word and stay with it. Amen. That is the hope that we have. I have a feeling. Yeah, and then I will skip all of those because I didn't delete those and I should have. Excuse me just for a moment. And so we get to here. There. Our favorite part. Together we can quote, so when a spirit born... Spirit-filled man in faith takes that word into his heart and places it upon his lips. Why, that is the same as deity speaking. Every mountain has to go. Satan cannot stand before that man. Who's he talking about? I like that, Anthony. I like that. Read yourself in there. He's talking about me. He's talking about you individually, not this church. No, he is talking about this church, but he's talking about the individuals in this church, of which you are one of them. That is who he's talking about. That is why this word is important to us, to get that into our hearts. Not just into our ears, but into our hearts. It's got to come there. And from that, through inspiration to speak it, it's the same as deity speaking. Hallelujah. Amen. So we get to the doctrine of Balaam, mixing. We just repeat really quickly the Council of Nicaea. We got ourselves to the Council of Nicaea. Constantine begins to now mix paganism of the state of Rome with the not only the Christianity that was there, but also that mixed Christianity because of that first church of Rome having been mixed with paganism because the leaders had to leave for that period of 13 years. So then it got mixed with paganism. So now they've got this kind of pagan form of religion mixed with Christianity. Now Constantine brings them together, and we've got this thoroughly married. This Pergamus means thoroughly married. True religion and paganism got married together, and now the church and the state got married together. And when the church and the state got married together, now they could take this pagan kind of religion, and if you were a true believer that wasn't mixed with any of this pagan religion, you could then go, you know, they could then go and kill you because the state also believed the mixed paganism form of Christianity. And so that was kind of a problem for the true believers. So we also had this Nicolaitanism that was growing, where they were conquering the laity. And people were like, you know what? It's so hard. I don't understand these things. Why don't, you know, and isn't it just easier to follow? Okay, I guess that was rhetorical. Yes, people. It's just easier to sit there and follow. And that's the temptation for you tonight, is to sit and just follow and just do what Brother Trevor says, just do what Brother Nathan says, just do what Brother Branham says. It's easy to just follow. And if you're just following, there's no personal responsibility. Then you're just doing, you know, well, Lord, I mean, they were smarter than I, and who am I, like, to actually figure out what I'm supposed to do and have that relationship with you? That sounds hard. If I just sit in church and do what they tell me, is, you know, as long as they got it good, then I should just follow right there with them. No. Like, that's, you're not thinking of it correctly. We're here with a gift because we're a body of Christ that helps one another. And I help you as much as you help me. And we're a body of Christ that comes together. But we're all individuals who should be seeking the Lord Jesus Christ on our own. And have that personal walk. That is just, I mean, I know you're hearing me say that every single lesson, but I can't see anything else in the church age book but that you must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That this thing is about a relationship, that Brother Branham came to take you out of this Nicolaitan, out of this just follow, and into a personal walk. That's what it's about. Amen. So we're not doing this. We're not doing this. We don't have this hierarchy. We don't have a bunch of, you know, leaders vying for position. I'm not vying for position in this church. I'm just here to be a blessing. That's all I want to do. It's just be a blessing. So we don't have this, you know, I don't have to run for things, and, you know, you don't have to trust the smiley blonde guy, you know, and all of that. If you remember that slide, you know, just no. We don't have it. We don't have to worry about that. That's junk. It's garbage. It's from the devil. Because then, you know, you're expecting this system to come and show you what to do. No. It's a relationship that God wants. So he doesn't want a substitution. So doctrine of Balaam. Brother Branham says, now, you just can't have a Nicolaitan set up in the church and not have this other doctrine come in too. You see, if you take away the word of God and the moving of the Spirit as a means of worship, they that worship must worship in spirit and truth, then you will have to give the people another form of worship as a substitute. And substitution spells Balaamism. So as we came, we're marriage with idolatry, marriage with state, Nicolaitanism, and then that Nicolaitan system brings in Balaamism, brings in a substitution, because you've already abdicated the word of God from your life. You've already said, no, I don't need, it doesn't need to be me, it needs to be somebody else. Somebody else begins to do, and they do a swap for you. Because they obviously can't, like, their whole premise of that kind of leadership is anti-word, so they obviously can't give you the word of God, so they've got to give you something else. And that's the Balaamism part. So we can read and we begin to think through, okay, what is Balaamism? Now, we all know the story of Balaam. We know that King Balak, you know, the children of Israel came, and they approached Moab, and they wanted to go through Moab. And they said, hey, let us come through. We'll pay for water. We'll pay for food. All of this stuff, we just want to get through your land. And they said, no, you can't do it. And so Balak, the king of Moab, was very afraid. So he goes and he talks to Balaam and he says, hey, come, curse this people. What was he trying to do? He was trying to get Balaam to get Jehovah to be against the children of Israel. That's what he was trying to do. Guess what? He couldn't do it. Why? Because they were the children of God. And I don't care who wants to come against you and try to get Jehovah against you. The word of God says he'd never leave you. He'd never forsake you. So I don't care who wants to come along. I don't care the religious titan that you might think is there that says, oh, you're so terrible. You remember one of the women that came in through the prayer line in the Deep Call to the Deep video. And Brother Branham begins to say, they told a lie on you. The problem was she believed the lie. There was nothing wrong with the woman, but they told some religious person told her she was a witch, and she believed it. And so she comes into a prayer line, and Brother Branham exposes the truth and says, they told a lie. They said you were a witch, but you're not. You see, religious people can try to come and try to put a curse on you and try to say, you're not good enough. You're not doing it right. They can't get Jehovah against you. It can't be done. Because that's to go against the scripture that said he'd never leave you and he'd never forsake you. God is faithful and just. Come to him to ask for forgiveness of sins. He's faithful and just to do it. Come to him to say, God, I want to believe you correctly. He's faithful and just to do it. If you're honest with yourselves, he'll lead you to him. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is his desire. It is his desire that all would know this message. So why don't some people? Because they really don't want it. They say they do, but they're not being honest. Oh, I hope that we're being honest with ourselves tonight. You see, so he calls Balaam and he says, I want you to curse this people. And you know, we all know that Balaam comes and you know, God tells him, no, you can't go. And Balaam says, well, okay. And we'll talk about this here in a little bit. But he ends up going and then can't curse the children of Israel. In fact, he blesses them. And then if you look in Numbers chapter 24, that's the chapter where, if you want to turn there, go ahead. That's the chapter where he's doing all of this blessing and he goes to three different spots and he blesses all the people. And then Numbers chapter 25, you know, the children of Israel now go and they commit sin in the thing of Baal Peor. That's like, hey God, they were just blessed. All of this blessing, blessing, blessing. And now just switch the chapter and the children of Israel are sinning in the thing of Baal Peor. And we're like, whoa, what happened? Like, what happened between 24 and 25? I hope I got that reference right, but pretty sure I do. What happened there? The doctrine of Balaam happened there. So if we looked at Numbers 31:16, we'd understand, we begin to see the picture here of what that is. It says, behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. So Brother Branham begins to describe this to us and tells us that Balaam then goes to, Balak is mad at him. He blesses the people he wanted to curse. So instead what Balaam does is he goes and he counsels King Balak how to get the children of Israel, how to get Jehovah against the children of Israel. He can't just curse them, but there's a way, King Balak. There's a way. Now, Brother Branham tells us in the message Unpardonable Sin, sin in its initial form is to reject the revealed word of God or the will of God. When God has revealed something as his will, to reject that is to blaspheme. We understand the unpardonable sin is to reject, basically to reject the message, because today that is the revealed will of God. That is God's word for our day, as it tells us in Malachi 4, as it tells us in Revelations 10:7, as it tells us in scripture after scripture after scripture, there's coming someone who's going to do this. He came and did it. Therefore, it's the word of God for our day. Oh, and divine vindication too. Okay, so there's plenty of scripture platform for us to believe this. And so we understand then to reject the message, to reject the word of God is to sin. That is what sin is. And you know, we remember Brother Branham talking about, you know, saying smoking isn't sin, you know, drinking isn't sin, gambling isn't sin, all these things aren't sins, and the woman says, can't take it anymore. Pray tell what sin is. And he says to disbelieve. We understand that the believer cannot sin, for his seed remains in him. That's John chapter 1 or 4. Okay, so we understand it's disbelieving, and the attributes of disbelieving is to sin. The attributes of to disbelieving is to drink and to smoke and adultery and all of these things. Right? So that and so I think that so many of us tonight, I would hope that all of us tonight would say, I'm never going to reject this message. I'm never going to commit that sin of unbelief, that same thing that Eve did in the Garden of Eden, to disbelieve one word of God. I'm not going to do that. You know, Lexington would have been on their feet. I am not going to reject the word of God. Yeah! You know, so, all right. I hope I'm not putting you to sleep tonight. None of us are going to do that. Just as the children of Israel weren't going to stop following Moses, none of us in this church are going to stop following that prophet right there. Because of that pillar of fire. And just as Moses had a pillar of fire, this man has a pillar of fire. And none of us are going to reject that or stop following because of the pillar of fire there. It's a vindication that tells us this is where God is in our day. So follow that thing. And we're like, amen. Well, I got one person on his feet. And you know, it's not really my intention to get people on their feet, but you know. All right, so we're not going to do that. Doesn't matter how many Balaams come and try to curse this church. It doesn't matter. We're still following. He's not going to get... Oh. Everybody sees my passcode again. Everybody already knows my anniversary date, so... I guess I'm preaching too much and not slidings too much. Yeah, well, it doesn't matter. Yeah, I'll get back to it. Here, Council of Balaam, that's where we're at. No, not that button, that button. There we go. Okay, stay. All right, so what was I talking about? Oh, yeah, following. None of us are going to stop following the message. None of us are going to stop following the prophet for our day. Just as those children of Israel, they weren't going to stop following. Is it just curtains for Satan? Like, well, nope. Oh man, I can't get them to stop following the prophet. I guess you know it's over. Like, if I can't get, you know, Balak's like, well, if I can't curse him, what am I going to do? I guess I'm a defeated enemy. Well, he is. But he doesn't stop there. He switches tactics into the council of Balaam. This is what he does. But let's talk about Moab for just a minute, because it's our idea that Moab is a bad guy. I mean, you know, they are trying to curse the children of Israel. But remember who Moab is. This is Lot's son. This is Abraham's nephew. Right? Yep. Great nephew. Yeah. Abraham's family. So, are they good guys? Are they bad guys? Moab also was believers in Jehovah. They had a prophet. Israel had a prophet. Both of them had prophets. Ooh, who's the good guys? Who's the bad guys? How do you know you're following the right prophet? Well, pillar of fire kind of helps there, but you know. All right, also Balaam required a ram on each altar. That was speaking of his faith in the coming Messiah. Balaam is looking for a coming Messiah. Aren't you looking for a coming Messiah? All right, well, praise the Lord, you and Balaam. Nobody ever compared you with Balaam before, but... Balaam required, he was a ram, a sheep. That's the same sacrifice they had down in Israel, down in the camp of Israel, up here in Moab. Fundamentally, they were both right, but notice fundamentally in doctrine. Same doctrine. Well, glory, these guys sound not too bad. I mean, same doctrine. Looking for a Messiah. But one prophet in Israel's camp had the characteristics of God. Amen. The word of God. Amen. He stayed with the promise for that age. Amen. Well, that's a differentiator, isn't it? Because he was in line going to the promised land. Now, as far as the fundamental part, Balak could be just as identified as Moses was. So they aren't, you know, so, you know, totally bad. We think of them as idolaters, and they were. But they also believed in Jehovah. All right. Think about it for the moment, just a moment. They believed in Jehovah. They had sacrifices. They were looking for a coming Messiah. But they also, as we know from history, they also worshiped Chemosh. Another god. And we think, how on earth could anyone do that? How could anyone worship Jesus and another god? Well, when we think about it in terms of like Jehovah and Chemosh, that's like, whoa, that's crazy. Like, why would you have an altar to Jehovah and an altar to Chemosh? Like that, why would you do such a thing? Mm-hmm. Yeah, why would you do something? Why would you have an altar to Jesus and sports? Why would you have an altar to Jesus and fashion? Why would you have an altar to Jesus and name your thing? See, this is where we get back to that part. Like, don't just follow me. Don't just follow Brother Nathan. Don't just follow Brother Branham. But let the word come in you. And this is that part where it challenges you to say, is there another altar in my life that though I'm following a prophet, yet there's something that I'm mixing with that? Because that's a problem. And church, we had better make sure that we're not complacent. We had better make sure, because these things, what I'm hoping tonight is that, last time I didn't even try to preach on Christmas trees. That really wasn't even my intention. And then, now we have this whole, 3-part sermons on Christmas trees because, Brother Trevor went there and without even really trying. And then, then people got all stirred up over these things. And I'm like, it's Christmas tree. Like, I hope tonight that some of the things that we're going to talk about, that we mix with this message and that we mix in our lives that are a real problem, that causes more problems and more consternation and more sermons that he has to go and preach over or whatever you want to call it. Like, part two of them, oh my goodness, Brother Trevor went there and now I got to, yes, I'm going to push your buttons tonight. Amen, I'm going to push your buttons. Okay, I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to be one-sided. And I'm going to do it so that you'll evaluate your walk. Because some of you haven't reevaluated your walk in some time, I think. And you should reevaluate where you are, because the devil is going about as a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. He's trying to come in and get in so sneakily. And culture is there, always around us, trying to get in. You stop going to church for a while. And you'll find, even though you think I'm doing fine, a couple of years later, you come back to church and, many of you even have this testimony, man, I come back to church and I was like, oh my goodness, what has happened? And some of us, though we're in church, we've turned off, I go to church because I'm a believer and I do the things and I walk and talk and do the things, but I've turned off. I'm on autopilot because I reached the plane that I need to reach. Reevaluate your walk tonight. Think about where you're at. Make your calling and election sure is what the scripture tells us to do. So, there's things that they mixed, the Moabites mixed with Christianity, mixed with the worship of Jehovah. And this was a problem. They had Jesus and their movies, Jesus and their alcohol, Jesus and their adulteries. They went to church, but they had all these things. Why? Because you can. Well, that's a problem though, isn't it? So then we know what Balaam, as Balak called him and said, hey, I want you to come curse these people. So what does he say? See, the doctrine of Balaam, go ahead anyway. Do it your way. Man, you don't ever want God to say this to you. You don't ever want, I'm like, that's just a really bad idea. So Balaam prays. He says, okay, Balak, I hear you. I will go pray. God says, no, don't go with them. Balaam comes. He says, you know what? Can't go with you guys. You know what they said? Did we mention we were going to pay you? Oh. And we were going to pay you handsomely. Oh. Well, I didn't add that in my prayer. I didn't talk to God about that. Because God didn't know. Apparently, until Balaam went and prayed about that. And he's like, oh, yeah, God told me no, but you know what? I didn't tell him about the money part, so let me go ask. Hey, God, did you realize that they were going to give me money? I didn't tell you that, so I'm asking again because maybe you didn't know. Uh-huh. Right. Nope, can't go with you, can't go with. We were going to give you a position, too. Oh, again. Maybe you should have told me that before, so I could have added that to my original prayer. This is getting tiring. So I'll go back and ask God again. God, they were going to give me money and power. Are you sure? No. And they keep upping the ante till finally God says, go ahead, do it your way. I'm sick of you. Just go. Was he less of a prophet? Was there less anointing? Was there a different doctrine? But he was going in a permissive will, doing what he wanted to do. Balaam got the first Straight cut decision of God. Don't do it. But he kept on fooling around till finally God told him to go and do it. Let's be honest with ourselves tonight. Is there things in your life that God has said, this, look, we know there are things in our lives that this message says, don't do it. But we keep fooling around. We keep, so finally God says, go, fine, go. Go. Woo. Church, we have a straight cut decision from God. There are things in your life that you are dealing with and you know the straight cut decision of God. You know, like we always joke about, you know, everybody believes in, you know, marriage and divorce one way until, you know, divorce happens. And then suddenly it's like, well, let me crack open marriage and divorce again and see what I missed the first time. Let me look at questions and answers. Let me look at this. Let me look at that. Because they go, well, you know what Brother Branham said on, you know, page 52, paragraph 5, subsection A, the third line. Because we become message lawyers once we, you know, decide we need to do something different, you know. But God, you didn't realize they were going to give me money. God, you didn't realize this was going to happen to me. So now things have to change in your word because I got to live my life. I got to do my things, God. I got to go ahead. Fine. Do it your way. Is that what you want God to tell you, church? Because this is the question before you tonight. Do you want God to say, go ahead, do it your way? Because some of you are probably, you know, we're dwelling there. It's dangerous. I need to look at my life. God, where am I doing that? There's things I need to be more sincere about. And that's been my prayer the last couple of weeks. God, I need to be more sincere. And you know what happens when you start praying that you need to be more sincere? Nobody? Has anybody ever prayed this before? Okay, let's just put it this way. Do you know what happens to Brother Trevor when he starts saying, God, I want to pray more, and God, I want to be more sincere? And then the devil comes along and goes, bam, and clocks you good. And then you go, okay, I was good. I don't need, you know, that hurts. I don't need to do that again. So I'm good where I'm at. I mean, has anybody else been there for like 4 years? Yeah, wow, man. Lexington is coming out of the church now. We had 10 people raise their hands. I don't like it. I don't like to get that, but I want more prayer life. I want to be more sincere. I'm going to dig in and get past that. I don't want to fool around with the things that have been. I want to go. I want the rapture to come. I want to be ready for it. Can you imagine being this close? Being this close and Jesus comes and go, oh, I guess I should have done that yesterday. Church, eternity hangs on the balance. Yeah. It's been a long time since Jonathan Edwards talked about those kinds of things, but eternity hangs in the balance. Right. He said man hangs over hell by a thread, I think it was. Something along those lines. Like, do we recognize how much we need to forsake our own lives and accept the grace that has been extended to us? And if you're, see, the problem sometimes that we have is that we want, you know, we want Christ to come physically, correct? We want to see a physical return of Jesus Christ. But yet we know that through the word and spiritually, he's come. Now, you know, be careful. You all understand what I'm trying to say here. Is that there's a spiritual and there's a physical coming. We have his word today. But yet we still, so spiritually we have him. But yet, you know, the rapture is in you now. Right? Amen? Okay, but yet we're still waiting, so we have it spiritually, but we're still waiting for a physical coming of Jesus Christ. And so, but many of us, we're content with the spiritual application of grace, but we don't want the physical part of it. Or we want to maybe dabble and fool around and have some of the physical part of it, but do you recognize that Brother Branham says, with the pardon, with grace, comes purity. So many of us want the pardon. We want the spiritual. I'm going there. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sins. And spiritually, amen, we're like, yes. And praise God, the blood of Jesus Christ spiritually cleanses you from all sins. Amen. You're going to heaven. Amen. But you could be like Joseph's brothers and live a terrible life until you get there. No, bad idea. Why would you do that? Why do we want the spiritual application of grace that says I'm going to heaven, but not the physical application that changes me now into what I will be then? I want the physical manifestation of the grace of Jesus Christ. And so if I'm going to believe on grace, I'm going to believe it to such a place that the manifestation happens in my body, because Romans says that's what all creation is groaning for. It's the manifestation of the sons of God. That's what I want to be, church. The manifestation of a son of God. Amen. That's what I want. So I want the physical manifestation. I don't want to keep fooling around with sin and just claiming the grace of Jesus Christ to spiritually cleanse me. But I want the manifestation physically in my life. Amen. Okay. So God says, go ahead. Do it. Find those loopholes in the message. Go, do. I'll still bless you. You'll still have spiritual meetings. You'll still have the presence of God in your midst. You'll still have anointings. You'll still be able to prophesy. Go ahead, do it. But five chapters later, you know, the children of Israel are going to kill you, by the way. Just so you know, FYI, chapter 31, Balaam dies. Children of Israel kill him. It's a problem. Don't do that, church. Don't fool around. Okay, so we're going to try to get through some of this here. Anyway, so I can be message, but I can still do this. I can be message, but I can still do this. So Balaam goes, as we know, the donkey talks to him and, you know, took a donkey to keep the angel of the Lord from killing him. Otherwise, he would have been dead. But his donkey basically spares him by crushing his foot. And so then he goes and he blesses the children of Israel. Balak is mad at him. And so then now we come to that, what we read, the counsel of Balaam. Balaam now counsels Balak. Here's what you need to do, Balak. Here's how to get the children of Israel. Here's the next tactic of the devil. All right. So, Church Age Book, Chapter 5. Now, in spite of the fact Balaam knew the proper approach to God, could bring forth a revelation from the Lord by means of a special endowment of power, he was still, for all of that, a bishop in the false group, in the Nicolaitan system, see? For what did he do now in order to win favor with Balak? He formulated a plan wherein God would be forced to deal with Israel in death. You know, Israel, those people who wouldn't stop following a prophet just like you. One amen. One amen. I got everybody thinking, I hope. That's just where we're at. Just as Satan knew that he could beguile Eve, cause her to fall in fleshly sin, thus causing God to pass his pronounced sentence of death against sin. So Balaam knew that if he could get Israel to sin, God would have to deal with them in death. So he planned a way to get them to come over and join in sin. He sent out invitations to come to the feast of Baal Peor. Come over and worship with us. We're going to worship Jehovah and Chemosh. But, you know. Now Israel, no doubt, had seen the feast of the Egyptians, so they did not feel it was too wrong to go and look on and perhaps eat with the people. What is wrong with fellowship anyway? We are supposed to love them, aren't we? Or how can we win them? Something to think about, right? I mean, isn't that what we tell ourselves? Isn't that, you know, the excuse that we give ourselves to go and join up with others and try to be, you know, we have to be loving, right? We have to be friendly. And being friendly never hurt anyone. Being friendly never hurt anyone, or so they thought. So I want to go back here real quick, though. Israel, no doubt, had seen the feasts of the Egyptians, so they did not feel it was too wrong. You see, the problem was is that they had been numbed by the idolatry, of seeing idolatry where they were living in Egypt. They'd been numbed by idolatry, church. We're numbed to a lot of idolatry in our day. We're very numb to it. You know, the Holocaust began to happen because people got numb to the evil. Slowly but surely, they became numb to these things. And the number they got, the more, you know. And so now we have violent television shows, and people become numb to those things, so that even when, and to be quite honest, we're even numb because of the news these days. I mean, you know, when's the last time you were like, oh my goodness, a mass shooter shot a bunch of people and felt actually like anguish because this thing happened in America? Well, that was like Columbine. When was that? Like 2011? I mean, goodness sakes, that was the last one any of us ever really cared about, right? And I hope I'm not being insensitive to anyone here or whatever, but you understand the point I'm trying to make. Like, even the news of things going on in the land today numbs us to those things to a point where we don't even react when they happen. This was what was happening to the children of Israel. This is why I'm saying, church, reevaluate your walk. Look at where the idolatry of the land is trying to mix in with what you are doing in your own life. Mix in with your Christianity. Mix in with this message. Because it's going to happen. It's going to try, at least. And the numbness is the thing that's going to get it. And this is how the devil is trying to get God to force God to deal with you in death. Because when you mix something with the pure word of God, it's no longer the word of God. And it's death. And you we'll see what happens to, well, at the end of this quote, we'll just finish, you know, when those sexy Moabitish women began to dance and undress while they whirled around doing the rock and roll twist, the lust rose up in the Israelites, they were drawn into adultery, and God in his wrath slew 42,000 of them. Now, so that this doesn't stumble anyone, when you maybe look at the scripture says 24,000. So I'm just telling you what it says so that that doesn't stumble you. Doesn't stumble me. 24, 42, pretty easy to swap those two numbers when Brother Branham was writing the book. You can believe however you want to believe on how you want to see that. I don't care, but I'm telling you for full disclosure. The point is, a lot of people died. A lot of people died. God was forced to deal with them in death because they mixed. They mixed something together. Why? Because the counsel of Balaam. The counsel of Balaam. So they got numb. Because of the idolatry in the land. And Balaam told Balak, here, just invite them to this feast. And then because they were numb to those things, they went to that feast. And then they thought, well, we'll just try to win them for the Lord anyway. And make good sound believers out of them. And they went on the devil's ground. And they perished. It's a problem. That's how the devil is going to... This is a church that won't stop following that prophet. This is the tactic of the enemy today. Is this doctrine of Balaamism. Is to mix something. And this is why we talked about it in the subject of holidays. Don't mix paganism with your holidays. Certainly don't become numb to all of the holiday worship that is going on in the world today. That was really my point. Don't mix it. Don't become numb to it. Remember what it's about. And don't, the same thing with everything else in our lives. Don't get so numb to the things going on in the world today that it can so easily mix with your life and not be a big deal to you. Because there's things in our lives that should be a big deal to us, but they're not. Like I said, I'm being very one-sided tonight. I know that. You know, because some of you guys are thinking, well, he's going to hit sports. He's going to do, you know, we're all going to have to throw our TVs out after tonight. We're all going to have to do this. We're all going to, no, but you should pray about it. You should pray about, God, where am I with this? Is sports an idol to me? Is fashion an idol to me? Have I mixed these things in with the word of God? Am I even looking for loopholes so I can allow these things in my life from within the message? Because we do these things. Because we got numb to it. So let's talk about mixing. Now, some of you have been wondering about this.
That's a monitor tray, by the way.
it's When I was growing up, this was a monitor dinner tray. So we have a nice bowl. Thankfully, my wife even had a bowl that said mix it up. Because that's what it is. It's a mixing bowl, see? And our lives can be the mixing bowl. And so we're gonna take a couple of things, you know. Full disclaimer, especially you young boys here on the front rows, do not do this at home, because to be quite honest, well, no, I'm not gonna say that yet. Okay. Y'all know what this is. Bleach. This is the bride, right? Because you take, because we're like Christ, and you take a drop of ink and you put it into the bleach and it takes it back and you can't even, just dissolves it and it's gone. So that's the bride. We're a cleaner like this. This is Moab. This is Nicolaitan doctrine. This is denominations. This is ammonia. That's another cleaner, right? Because fundamentally they had the right doctrines and they were clean. So you know what happens though, right? When you mix, I mean, this is what we all think when we're young, right? I need to clean. I have two cleaners here. Why did mom buy two cleaners? Isn't one enough? Well, but you know what? When you mix one cleaner here with another cleaner, you get super cleaner, right? Don't worry, this thing's still on. The tamper seal is still there, so you don't have to run out the room. Because actually, you don't get a super cleaner, because that's always what I thought when I was a kid. I actually did pour a little bleach in there, but the ammonia thankfully didn't come out. But you don't get super cleaner. Two cleaners don't make a really good cleaner. Two cleaners make chlorine gas, which is basically what they used in World War I to kill one another. So you can mix the bride with something else clean. Amen. And if I'd really mixed it and I would back away and we'd stay here long enough, Brother Caleb is going to pass out. Yes. And it won't be slain in the spirit. It will be because noxious gases are coming into his lungs and causing him to pass out. And you think, is it a big deal when I dabble in a little of this, when I fool around with a little of this, if I mix this with the message just a little bit, is it a big deal? Yeah, a bomb goes off. Does it hurt only you? No. No, the chlorine gas begins to fill the room. And everyone gets hurt. Everyone dies. So, what should we mix with our message that's good? How about our culture? Should we mix our culture? You know? So should we have Brother Canwell and Brother Job from Zimbabwe? Should we have their culture mixed in with the message? Well, none of us want that. You know, Brother Aaron from Kenya, should we have his culture? None of us want that. No, the rest of us anyway don't want that. How about our Romanian culture? Should we mix this with our message? How about our American culture? But wait. No, it was fine talking about all that. You know, but our culture, I mean, you know, there's no problems with our culture, right? Americans? Right? There's no problems, you know, in Romanians, you can talk about your own culture, and Africans, you can talk about your own culture, and there's no problems with our culture. As a matter of fact, our culture's, you know, I mean, the prophet came from our culture, so we know our culture's the right one. So should we allow our culture to be mixed in with this message? But there's nothing, it's, we don't think there's anything wrong with our culture. That's a problem, isn't it? And we mix those things. How about we talk about music for a little bit? Some good Christian music. Clean, wholesome, good Christian music. How much of that should we mix with our message? I don't know if you've ever, like, a lot of some of the popular music, I will say, that you will find on YouTube is coming from a church called Bethel Church. I don't know if you've ever, anybody ever heard some songs from Bethel Church? You may even like, you know, and you're going to be, now everybody's going to go home and just like, okay, Bethel Church songs are gone. Have you ever researched Bethel Church? They're like hyper-Pentecostal. They're like crazy. But that's good, right? I mean, that's clean. There's nothing wrong with it. We got to discern the spirits, church. We got to look. We can't just accept everything that comes along and allow it to be mixed in with this. Evaluate it, church. There are the devil would like to get you in this way. This it's not to push you away from the message. He maybe has stopped trying that, but now he's doing this. And when he does that, a bomb goes off in the church. And that's a problem. Now, so I have some quotes because this is a church that wants quotes because they follow a prophet. Amen. Let's see here. Where's that? Can't be that far. All right. Brother Branham, yes, I thought I had a lot of pleasure. I go to dances and parties and all those things. I've watched the wrong kind of shows. I read the wrong kind of literature. I read those books that's got vulgar stories in it. I kind of enjoy reading it. Brother, it's something wrong with you. That's your appetite. You see, you let me see what a man reads and let me see what he watches. Listen to the music he listens at. The other day, coming along in a car, a person reached over and turned on my radio, some kind of old vulgar music. I said, turn that thing off. I don't want to hear that. Some old boogie-woogie stuff. Said, well, I like to hear that. I said, your nature's wrong. You're wrong. How would you like to be the guy sitting next to Brother Branham in the car when he says, your nature's wrong. You're wrong. Like, you know, I like that stuff. Your nature's wrong. Can you stop for just a moment? Like, I need to repent. Except for, is that, like, but now when Brother Trevor maybe says the same thing, just reading the actual quote, well, that's just Brother Trevor being, you know, pushing the envelope a little too far. There's a balance in all of these things, you know. And maybe that's true. But is that your excuse? Is that your justification? Or is that you solidly evaluating what God wants in your life? That's a big difference, church. That's a big difference. And you say, well, why do you keep, you know, going on these things? Well, let's go back to this. Let's go back to this quote here. When those sexy Moabitish women began to dress and whirled around doing their rock and roll twist, what was going on before the dancing started? Music. Music started it. The downfall of these Israelites who wouldn't stop following their prophet started with music. Why do you preachers keep harping on music? Because of that. Because I don't want your downfall to be the start of some kind of music and to go too far in that. How many think that I've got a personal vendetta against the thing that I know they're listening to? Nobody good, because I don't. It's a concept I'm trying to bring across to you. This isn't personal tonight. This isn't just Brother Trevor, you know, waxing eloquent about the things that he hates in our lives. No. Church, I've been in prayer. I've been in such prayer for the last few days over this. This is the last slide, the mixing one we run. It's like my last slide. I got a ton more quotes to put up there, but I didn't get it done. Why? Because I was praying instead of doing slides. Because this has been so heavy upon me, church. This is a problem. Mixing this is a problem. And it's so easy and clean, right? I mean, yeah. But be careful. Think about it, church. So music began, and then the dance began, and then the undress began. That's how these things start. So that's why we preachers hit on these things. So probably some, you know, once the party started going, there was probably some drinking going on too. How many, you know, you don't want to be someone sitting in this church tonight and in 3 years be in that position because you started with something that seemed so good and so clean. They didn't just, you know, it wasn't just like, yes, the children of Israel were like, yes, we worship Jehovah, we worship Jehovah. Oh, look, Baal. We worship Baal. No, it didn't happen. That didn't happen, but it was a process. And how did the process start? Music, dancing, fellowshipping with the, you know, seemingly okay things. If they didn't think, you know, if they thought it was so bad, they wouldn't have gone. But they were obviously numb to how bad it truly was, so they went. Think that can't happen to you. That's what we're talking about tonight. Now, and then all of these things now are even, this is the thread that we're seeing through the book of Revelations. This is what the prophet came to now reveal to you. So God did a lot for you to get this concept so that you could sit there and explain it away so that you could still have the things that you wanted plus Jehovah. Be honest with yourselves, church. God brought this message to you to bring you out, to clean you, to keep you as bleach and not have you mixed with something else. Amen? So, then the lust rose up in the Israelites and they were drawn into adultery. Well, why were they drawn into adultery? Because of the undress. Because of their fashion. Let me find this quote here if I can. And I'm sorry that my things are kind of here and there and everywhere. Nowadays, Brother Branham says, invisible union of the bride of Christ. Nowadays, they don't pay more attention to it than nothing in the world. You ought to sit in my office sometime and see men bringing their wives. When they try to get right with God and confess all of the men that they lived with and everything else since they've been married. Oh, you say, he says, no, that's Pentecostals. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Pentecostals. People are trying to say, no, that's those other people. No, he's saying, no, this is you people. This is you. These people, the godly people of the day coming and confessing these adulteries. He says, the others won't even come. He says, I'm speaking of how it can get away. It can get away from you, church, and that's what I'm trying to warn you of. When you get to mixing up with the world, the church, and all the fashions and things that we have, we're no more like the original Pentecost than day is from night. We've drifted off somewhere into some dark chaos somewhere and lost. That's powerful, church. But look at the connection he's making. He's like, I've got people coming into my office and having divorces and confessing adulteries. Why? Because it got away to mixing with the world, the church, and all the fashions and things that we have. Do you think your fashion, your state of dress or undress doesn't have direct correlation to infidelity? Why? Because how you present yourself matters. It matters, church. And we of all people should know this. And yet we make excuses for this. Look, you're supposed to be a bride to Jesus Christ. Do you think he cares? Like, he's the one we're supposed to impress, right? He's the one we're ultimately, yes, we should look nice. We should look pretty. Brother Branham says, women, you should look pretty. Amen. Love that. But who are we trying to impress? Because Jesus doesn't care so much about how you present your body. He's looking at your heart. But yet, where's most of our focus on a Sunday morning? Spent in front of the mirror or spent kneeling in front of the bed? Which are we trying to present ourselves most when we come to church? How are you presenting yourself when you walk out the door? It matters, church. It really, really matters, and there is a lot of quotes on the topic of which we are not going to get into every single one, because I'm trying to bring you the concept that you should go to prayer about it, and you should evaluate where you're at on it, church. And it's not just because Brother Trevor is upset because we're not dressing the way he should. Look, I tie my tie differently than everybody in this church, except for Zion. That's a different story, as you all know. Like, I don't have a problem with looking nice. We should look nice. We should be very presentable. That's great. You know, I wear an orange tie and I'm wearing orangish pants, for crying out loud. Like I obviously don't have a problem with dressing nice and having, you know, being very presentable and looking very good. Okay. You know, however you I think I look all right. Might be different for you guys. You can think you look all right. You know, we'll just whatever. Praise God for being in a home church. You understand what I'm saying? Amen. We need humility. All right. So we continue on kind of breaking this down. So then they began to have problems in their marriages. And so let me ask you this, you know, especially you young people that aren't married, that are maybe getting, especially, well, all of you young people, but particularly you that are getting into more of this age range right in here, that marriage is not that uncommon of a thing to think about for the fairly near future. Do you want, and then children usually come kind of not too long after marriage, and those children, do you want them to serve the Lord? Do you want them to serve the Lord? You see, I've heard this from people. Like, I can't live this message, but I want my children to. Guess what? Your children won't. Not with you like that. Because I can't live this message is a lie from the pits of hell. Yeah, of your own self, of course, you can't do it. But God, rich in mercy. God, rich in mercy, can come on the inside of you and change you. Where old things are passed away and all things have become new. Amen? So God can change you, but if you don't watch, and particularly, you know, so we've talked about music, we've talked about fashion, and we understand that, you know, that there are some of these good things, and I still have a couple more music quotes to get to, don't let me forget that, but there are some of these good things that we could mix, and boom. Bye-bye, Caleb. Both of them. And Zach, too. It's spreading. Now there's three of them. And Anna is getting nervous. And so we don't want to do that. Let me find this. Before we get into marriage and dating, because we're getting there, let me. Oh, the other day, coming down the road, Brother Branham says, I turned on my radio. There was a song. I kept listening. I had to take nearly the song through before I could tell whether it was absolutely a religious song. There's, oh my, you know, some of these songs are like, I want to be near you, I want to hear your voice. I don't know if you know that song, but like, I used to actually kind of like that song, and then I heard somebody parodying this song, and I went, oh my goodness, like, I don't know if it's talking about Jesus or not. Had to take nearly the whole song through before I figured out who I wanted to be so close to and whose voice I wanted to be whispering so sweetly in my ear. I listened to this song. You see, we get numb. We get numb. Thank God for the message that he brings these things out to us. The devil is trying to bring down the things of God to the level of the world. Ooh, can I read that again? The devil trying to bring the things of God down to the level of the world. You can't do that. God, be merciful. You see, we're supposed to worship in spirit and in truth. Our songs should have much truth in them. And we need to be careful. We need to be very careful. Music is so powerful, it can cause a lot of problems. We should reevaluate church. So, you know, from now on, you know, no more songs being sung here in this church unless they're from this book, okay? I've had a brother do that. We were having some good meetings, and then suddenly it was just like, poof, like, oh, okay, let's slow everything down. And I'm not saying all, like, we just picked the really slow songs to make this brother happy, but there are still some really good songs in this book. I'm not saying that I dislike them, but I understand that God's still writing songs. The gifts and callings are without repentance, so that there's even unrepentant people writing good songs. Still, that's fine. I'm not saying anything against that. We can still have modern songs, but we shouldn't fall away from the old ones that have such truth in them. And our modern songs shouldn't be void of truth. Void of, you know, I mean, if we sing, oh, for like 5 minutes. Like, just, what are we singing? Oh. Put it up on the slides, Brother Furman, oh, and we can all just sing, oh. Like, that's a, like, what's that doing? There's no truth. Like, add some truth. You know? Oh, how I love him. Okay, good, there's truth there. The devil's trying to bring the high things of God so they can't mix, so they can mix them down here. The people won't look above this. They just look here. Why? It's all the same. He says it isn't the same. Get out of the land. Brother Brent, I'm talking about Elvis Presley writing all these albums. As Elvis Presley writing these good songs and him mixing and going and you know, singing in church on a Sunday and then going out. And he said he was such a devil. How about some of the people that we listen to? We should pray, church. We should pray, because this is how the devil would like to get us. So, okay. So we've talked about some music. We've talked about fashion. We've talked about, you know, some of these things that are good, but trying to just bring them down to the level of the world, and that's a problem. And so now we really need to talk about relationships, because we talked about, I asked how many of you want your children to serve the Lord. And the way your children are going to serve the Lord is if you serve the Lord. And so many people think, well, I can't do it, but I want my children to. But how should we, you know, should we have, you know, denominational Christians that are maybe our potential mates? Should I?
I'm going to do this.
I mean, because it's marriage here. It's dating. Like, this is serious stuff. So look, we just really got to do this to really get this point home, all right? So I'm going to tear off this. Yeah, nobody wants me to do that. And you don't want to do that to your life. So ask sometime. Ask, go to someone that you know has married an unbeliever. Ask them how that's going. So, a bit of a disturbance in the back. Don't worry about it. Ask how that's going for them. It's not going well for them. I can tell you that. Brother Branham says you can ruin your entire life. You can ruin your entire life by marrying the wrong thing, marrying the wrong one. So you should really be in prayer about who you should marry. He says under no circumstances should you ever marry an unbeliever. Under no circumstances. Why? Boom. Not going to go well for your children. How do you know which church do you go to? The Baptist church or the Message church? The Pentecostal church or the Message church? There's going to be division in the home. I cannot imagine not having the commonality of this message, the thing that's most important to me, with my spouse. That sounds terrible. I don't want that, and I don't want it for you. So you should be in prayer, because this is a big deal. What kind of plaque? Brother Bram says, Abraham had to make a decision. What class of people that his son would marry into? And I think that's a good policy for the sons of Abraham to do the same thing. You say, well, you're going to divide yourself up into classes? Yes, the prophetic class and the non-prophetic class. The class of people with prophetic insight. You know this one? Does that mean that you're better? No, that doesn't mean, no, that means grace extended to you. And you want your spouse to have the same grace extended to them. Or it's going to cause that. It's going to cause chlorine gas and a bomb to go off in the church. You don't want to do it. My. Brother Branham says it's the same mixing up between women and men that caused Sodom and Gomorrah to sink in the bottom of the Dead Sea. It was told by the prophets. It was told by the Lord Jesus. As it was in those days, so it will be in the coming of the Son of God. Don't do it, church. Don't do it, young people. Don't mix yourself up with unbelievers. Stay within the message. And even then, pray. Make sure you have the Holy Ghost. Make sure your spouse has the one you want to marry. Make sure they have the Holy Ghost. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. I mean, I've even had friends, you know, they got married because they were doctrinally similar. Thought, oh, we believe the same doctrines. You know, we're both fivefold. We're both preacher. We're both this. We're both that. We're both balanced. Yay. Great, you have the same understanding. Do you have the Holy Ghost? I mean, that's good. Wonderful. But do you have the Holy Ghost? Make sure you're there. Because it'd be a terrible thing for now kids are in the mix, and then you realize, man, I'm so tired of this. I don't want to have anything part to do with this. And the other one, you know, is just even getting deeper in it. And that just causes the one not, you know, who's flying away into the world, that just causes them to resent it more. And then boom, boom, right there. Why? Because cleaner with bleach happened. And that was a problem. Amen. So we want to make sure that we're marrying in the same prophetic class. Why? Because if you don't, it's the children that die. It's the children that die. Brother Branham preaches the message three Exoduses, and I'm going to try to close up here pretty quick. But Brother Branham preaches the message third Exodus. And in that message, he says, when is it that the children die? And so before each Exodus, the children died. First Exodus, Pharaoh killed the children. Throw all the baby boys in the river, right? Just before the children of Israel exodus out of the land. Second Exodus, just before, you know, Jesus, Herod kills the children. So what's going to happen before the third Exodus? The children are going to die. This devil is going to try to kill the children. How does he do that? Brother Branham tells us, and today he's done the same thing under the sign of spirit now, religious, professing Christianity, taking girls and marrying them to Catholic boys and make them bring their children Catholic to break the power of the other side. There is your demon. There is your devil seated on seven heels, wearing triple crowns, just as slick and cunning, smart, intellectual, like the serpent. The seed of the serpent, his children, using the same intellectual techniques. He says they killed the children the other two times. They killed the children with what? Now remember, watch that two and then them three. He killed the children the first two times with natural death. This last time he's getting the children and kill them with spiritual death, marrying and intermarrying. You want your children to serve the Lord? Don't marry an unbeliever. Now you say, well, Brother Branham said Catholic. He said Catholic. So Catholic, it's not Catholic for me, it's Baptist for me. Have you been listening to anything I've been preaching throughout this whole Church Age book series? Like, where do you think these other denominations came from? Well, if they have the same Nimrod baptism, then they come from the same pagan source. But they're religious. Boom. It's a big deal, church. It's a big deal. A lot of these things are a big deal. And we fool around with them. I hope God is speaking to your heart tonight. We've covered a lot of things. We've covered music and fashion and adultery is happening. What should we mix with message? What should we do? You know, some people, like, you know, the quote where Brother Branham says, he's talking you know, I think one of his children said, "Hello, Miss Dog Meat." Why? Because Brother Branham was talking about all the lipstick and all of this, you know, and the painting. And he said there was only one woman in the Bible that painted themselves up and God fed her to the dogs. And, you know, so I don't remember which child it was, but, you know, called somebody Miss Dog Meat. And we're like, ooh, That's not one of those quotes that we use. You know, we want the message to, you know, look good and, you know, so some of those things that are harder, should we just kind of push those to the side of the message just a little bit? Like, you know, let's make it just a little bit less messagey. No. Should we mix in some niceness? You know, because after all, some of those just fine Christian people are just nicer than we are, right? I mean, they don't call other people dog meat. God gave us the word, church. God gave us his word. He gave us the Bible. He gave us this message in its pure form and everything that we need. It's the straight, clear-cut decision from God. And the doctrine of Balaam says, but God. But God, it's clean enough, isn't it? No. No, but God, there's money involved, but God, there's status involved, but God, there's this involved, but God, you know, none of the message girls like me. None of the message boys like me. All the message boys are geeky. Okay. Hold this mic for me. Hold it in front of my mouth. Okay. This or they're geeky? I mean, which one do you want? Non-geeky or, you know. Boom. It's a problem. And the excuses that we tell ourselves, and that one seems so trivial, but believe you me, none of these guys are above thinking any of a thought as similarly as trivial as that. Aren't you? Like, the excuse, like, all of you, you want good spouses. You want, you know, whatever your list is. You know, blonde and this and that and, you know, only 7% body fat and, you know. All the message guys are 10% or more, you know, I mean. So, God, I just, you know, I want a nice Christian. And if, look, I know, I get asked these questions. You know, Brother Trevor, what do you think? You know, some of these message girls are so mean, you know, and I'm literally quoting to you what I've been told and what I've been asked. You know, and you know, some of these other girls, they're so, you know, the Christian girls, they love Jesus so much. And, you know, under no circumstances should you ever marry an unbeliever. 10% body fat, 15%, I don't care. Don't marry an unbeliever. Don't fool around with it. You have a straight, clear cut decision from God. Don't be Balaam. We have so much in this message that's straight and clear cut on how we live our lives and what we allow and what we don't allow. And it's not a bunch of works. But as I said, I want the grace of God extended to me. The grace of God extended to me to not only be spiritually manifested, but to be physically manifested as a son of God. I don't want that. So we finish the story really quick. You know, I don't know if you know the rest of the story, but as you continue on in Numbers 25, 26, you know, there's this man that, you know, there they are at the feast of Baal Peor. And this happens, you know, they undress and all of these things happen. And one of the children of Israel catches a fancy to one of these nice, you know, 7% body fat Moabitish women. And he's like, you know, come on. Come with me. And so they go back to the tent. And in the sight of Moses, in the sight of the elders of the of Israel, this man brings this woman over to his tent. You see, some of the things that we allow and that we yoke ourselves up with, we just do it in front of everybody. Especially these days, people just don't even care. You know, I always had an alibi when I was going to do something wrong. Man, kids these days don't even care. They post it on Instagram. It's like, really? Like, you don't even care. I at least, you know, respected what was right, not to publish what I was doing when it was wrong. And so there he is. He's taking his Instagram selfies with his Moabitish woman, going to his tent. And maybe this story shocks you, but I think it's Phinehas, one of Aaron's sons. He grabs a javelin, and he goes into that tent, and he takes a javelin and smites it through both of them. The Bible is really violent. You know, we should probably cleanse the Bible of some of these really, because God is so nice, remember? Like, God is very loving, and God, that certainly, that was just Phinehas, you know, that priest, getting, you know, that was just something that just got his self-righteous indignation up, and my goodness, he just went off the deep end. No, because when Phinehas did that, he stopped this from happening. And Phinehas, by doing that, by driving that javelin through the mixing, through the sin of mixing, stopped the plague of God that had started because of what the children of Israel were doing at Baal Peor. And because Phinehas smote that thing in a service like tonight, only 24,000 were killed. But what if he hadn't? But what if he hadn't? So if you want to be upset at me tonight for being Phinehas and driving a javelin through the things that you do in your life and the things that I do in my life, because we're all in this together, that's fine. Because I know I'm trying to keep a bomb from going off in the entire church. Because this is the doctrine of Balaam. This is the counsel of Balaam. Mix the word, mix the purity of what you have with anything else, and you get a hybrid, and it's not the word of God anymore. And it cannot produce the word of God anymore. Because we know a hybrid seed, once it's mixed, it can't produce itself back again. So there go your children. There go your loved ones. Why? Because of mixing. Because once Nicolaitan came, they substituted with the mixing of all kinds of things. Church of the Living God, I want to keep the word of God as pure can be.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Musicians can come. I'm sure I have a lot more quotes, but I'm over time. And I heard tell that Brother Nathan was over time, but Lexington was 4 hours, so there's that. Brother Branham, talking about Jesus with dirty feet. He's understood among us, sitting there just as dirty to the people as he was then. That's exactly right, calling him holy rollers and everything else. And yet we cry for revival, and he comes. And when he does come, we treat him about like they did then. Church, don't mix impurities. Clean the feet of Jesus. Clean your life. Bathe your life in the sanctification of the Word of God. It's so, so important. Amen. That was lesson 38. If you're still following along and reading in the Church Age book, you'll read about the doctrine of Nicolaitanism and Balaamism and all of these things. And I'm just trying to bring you through what Brother Branham preached to us. So can we have a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, we don't want to mix ourselves up with anything. Anything that seems pure, anything that seems clean, and certainly anything that's just of the world and dirty and fleshly, oh God. But yet so many times we're so tempted to fool around with these things. God, I do it too often in my life. I want more sincerity in my life, God. I want a better prayer life. Father, I was so struck the other day when Brother Nathan was preaching on Jesus coming to his disciples and they couldn't get this demon cast out. And Jesus came and said, this kind comes out but by prayer and fasting. And Jesus had just come from a place where he'd been praying. He'd gotten away and he prayed and he fasted. God, I want to pray more. I want to fast more, Lord. I want to be closer to you. I want the power of God to be in my life. Lord, I'm reminded of that quote Brother Branham talked about. This had a vision of this snake. And you came to him and said, you said to your prophet, you've got to be more sincere. Lord, then where do we stand? Where am I? God, I want you so much. I want to be clean, Lord. Would you just come, Lord, and let your spirit just bathe over this audience, Lord Jesus. Just, Lord, accomplish the thing that you sent it to do, Father. You had this heavy on my heart, Lord, and I've delivered it. Lord, it's in your hands, Father. I pray that you would touch the heart of every person here. Lord, bless us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You won for me. I want what you want. That you know what's best.